Our text this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 24. And before we stand, just let me bring to your attention that note. If you are here visiting or you do not own a personal copy of the scriptures, you can receive one in the narthex as our gift. But let me ask you now to stand for the reading of God's word from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 24. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Be seated, please. We continue in a series concerning revival or renewal of our own Christian life individually, within families, within especially the church, especially this church, Trinity Presbyterian Church. And today, as you see from the text used, we come to the greatest of biblically recorded revivals, and I dare say we come to the greatest revival in all history. That, we call it Pentecost, and of course, as we just read and are reminded, we are looking at the coming in state of the Holy Spirit, as it were. It clearly is the greatest of all time. It occupies first place. You have 120 disciples of the Lord Jesus beginning that day in prayer. And then by the end of it, 3,000 have joined them because of the great work of the Holy Spirit. So even to this day, we see the impact of Pentecost. That revival of Pentecost really made the apostles. It created the church as we know it today. It caused the church's expansion. It inspired the epistles, the scriptures. It spread Christianity throughout the whole known earth. The influence of Pentecost reaches to our very time, to us today. So, you see from the title, the emphasis is going to be on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, the source of revival. And what I plan to do is we're gonna survey Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I'm going to make 7 statements. So you might want to, I think there's a place in the bulletin, you might want to take notes through this. And for each statement, after showing that from the text, I want to make an application. All of this revolves around the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so let's begin. And we begin in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, where Jesus has been with his disciples for 40 days, teaching them, being with them. And now we pick up the conversation. It says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, there are several highly important themes in this one passage. One of them, of course, is it's interesting that the disciples had heard from 3 different sources the importance of the Holy Spirit. You'll see in the early verses that I just read, there's a reference to John the Baptist. You'll remember John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but one's coming after me, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit in fire. The Father has promised the Spirit. We also know that the Lord Jesus, particularly in his upper room discourse, said, I'm departing from you, but I will send another comforter to you. And so the disciples had known, or at least they should have known, that the Holy Spirit was coming. That's one of the themes from what we just read. There is the question the disciples ask about the kingdom of God, where our Lord corrects their misunderstanding. He tells them that he is a king and he has a kingdom, but that kingdom is spiritual in nature. And so the disciples are commissioned to be witnesses. But when he ascends to heaven, I'm sure we don't emphasize the ascension as much as we should. But Jesus is ascending, yes, into heaven, but he's going there for particular reasons. He's going to be seated on the throne of the universe to receive the crown of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is, the Father will honor him. The Father sits him by his side. And from that position, this is why he says to his disciples, has said at the end of Matthew, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. And so that is taking place. And from that throne, he sends forth the Holy Spirit. And so again, our first point was the Holy Spirit is the special and greatest gift of the risen, victorious, ascended Christ for his church, his body. The Holy Spirit is the great gift to us. And the application here is we learn from all this the absolute necessity of the presence and power and full ministry of the Holy Spirit within our lives in this congregation. If we're going to do anything of significance, if we're going to do anything for the Lord. I'm reminded that the Lord Jesus taught these things. You'll remember the account that last night before his betrayal as they're walking and he gives the illustration of the vine and the branches. And his language goes like this. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Here is a crystal clear statement. For apart from me, you can do nothing. His greatest gift is bringing his presence, mediated by the actual presence of the person of the Holy Spirit, into our lives individually, into the life of the church. Churches can and do exist without a lot of things. We are still a church without the next senior pastor. We're still a church. Churches can exist without buildings. They can exist in small numbers. They can exist in all kinds of different locations. But a church is fruitless where the Holy Spirit is absent or quenched or resisted or grieved. And that leads to our second main point. So the Holy Spirit is the greatest of gifts to us from the Lord Jesus. The second point is the Holy Spirit is to be prayerfully sought by the church. I go to Acts chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, and we read there in Acts chapter 1. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They will do some other things than pray. They will find the replacement for Judas. Judas is dead and gone to his place, and so now they will do that. But the emphasis in that one statement I read is critical. They got together regularly. It's going to be a 10-day period. Jesus ascends 40 days after the resurrection. Pentecost is 50 days after that event. So there's we're talking about a 10-day gap. And the main thing that describes these 120 disciples of Jesus is they were getting together to pray. The promise of Christ back in Acts 1 verse 8 was power. You'll receive power. The instruction of Christ at that point was wait. Here we see the nature of biblical waiting, that it is active, especially including prayer. The disciples pray in light of Christ's promises. This is a good reminder that divine promises and prayer for fulfillment go hand in hand. Our God makes all kinds of promises to us. That does not mean we don't pray for them. As a matter of fact, He calls us to basically pray and ask Him to fulfill them. His promises don't negate prayer. His promises really are the foundation of prayer, the call to pray. I will do this. And so we ask for that. And we already heard it in our liturgy this morning, in the time of confession, when the Lord reveals, of course, that He is a forgiving, gracious God of steadfast loving kindness. But He says, seek me with all your heart. Come to me. And so we see here in this second point that the Holy Spirit is to be prayerfully sought by the church. We learn that by way of application, as I've said, that God's sure promises do not render prayer superfluous. It is only God's promises that give us the warrant to pray and the confidence that He will hear and answer such prayers. We've heard it in the last several months from this pulpit, the theme of prayer. We actually went through the series on the Lord's Prayer itself. We've had guest speakers come and speak about prayer. We've had some of the sermons on revival reference it, because as we looked at that king or that individual, that's what they were doing. So we as a congregation have been exposed to this most important spiritual discipline. And the challenge today is, where are you individually with that? Are we earnestly seeking God's face? I'm not saying we're not. I know many of you are. But it's one of those cases in the Scripture wherever we are, we don't have the sense of complacency or status quo. We want to do more to the glory of God. So our Lord's greatest gift is the Holy Spirit. And because of His promise, it is important for the church to be a praying church. The third statement, the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples at Pentecost is the undeniable fulfillment of Jesus' earlier promise to His church. That's what we read today, verses 2 and following there. The Holy Spirit coming is the undeniable fulfillment of Jesus' earlier promise to His church. Now, the Holy Spirit is God. And therefore, He has always been from eternity and will be to eternity. And He had what we could call an Old Testament ministry. You'll remember when you open your Bibles to the very first chapter, Genesis 1, about the second verse or so, you have the statement that the Holy Spirit was hovering over this unformed created mass. He's been there for all along. He has really a very significant ministry through the Old Testament saints. But here, Jesus has made a promise, and He is going to come in His greatness. Thomas Goodwin, a Puritan, says, the Holy Spirit must have a coming in state in a solemn and visible manner, accompanied with effects as well as Christ had. We had God the Father send forth His Son into the world, and the Son was characterized by just astounding miracles and doings and teachings. You could not deny here was the Messiah. Here was the Anointed. And so what we read today from Acts chapter 2 is precisely that for the Holy Spirit. He has come in an undeniable way, precisely as our Lord said. There were three indicators of that. There is the sound of wind. Not sure it was an actual wind that went through, could have been, but there was the sound of a wind rushing through. And that we should not be surprised at that, because the Spirit is, matter of fact, the very word spirit, both in Hebrew and Greek, really means breath or wind. We speak by passing air over our vocal cords. The Holy Spirit comes in this case with the sound of wind. There are the tongues as of fire. Don't know if it was actually fire or not, but again, there was the visual sensation of people that were there on that day that this tongue of fire, it's described, coming down and resting on the disciples' heads. So we think about the importance of fire in Old Testament allusions, such things as the burning bush, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night that guided Israel in the wilderness, the consuming fire on Mount Sinai, the pillar of fire that hovered over the tabernacle in the desert. God is now once again present among his people in a mighty way. That's the testimony of Acts chapter 2. And then finally, we must mention speaking with tongues. And the only thing I'll say is I think the correct understanding of that gift here is it is a supernatural ability to speak in recognizable languages. That seems to be the easiest, clearest, simplest understanding of what goes on and how the people, the multitude out there, are responding. They're saying, we hear these things in our own language. There is a reason, I think, why Luke, in writing Acts, speaks about all these various nations. He uses a comprehensive language, that all the nations were represented there. He lists all these nations around the Mediterranean basin and such as that. And by way of application, what we learn about that is, yes, the Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is available to all. That's the point of listing those nations. The Lord Jesus is establishing his kingdom. He has sent forth the Holy Spirit to all races, all languages, all nations. The Holy Spirit came, and he has remained for all people who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled his promise that day. Well, the last four points, I want to briefly mention four evidences. The uniting theme is four evidences of the presence, power, ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life individually, in your family, in your church. And the first one, which is really, as I said, the fourth statement, one clear evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence and power is drawing Christians into a love for and understanding of God's Word. This should be no surprise. If the Holy Spirit, and he did, had men write the Word, the Bible, we should not be surprised that a significant part of his ministry is to create a love for and an actual entry into and a seeking of understanding from this book, the Bible. Just to see that, we read a portion of it when we were in Acts 2. You'll see Peter stands up. What does he do? Well, he's preaching, but he refers to Joel. Well, that's Old Testament scripture. You can see, depending on the kind of Bible you have, the way they lay the pages out. He then quotes again from another text in verses 25 from the Psalms, 25 through 28. He'll go down to verse 34. He'll quote Scripture again. And it continues that way, really, throughout even the epistles. So many Old Testament references, that was the scripture book of the day. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to give to us a love for and an understanding of God's Word. Walter Kaiser, a book that I've used some in these revival's sermons, he says, note how God's word was the norm by which everything that was happening was judged. That's true not only in Pentecost, but it's true throughout the scriptures, and it's supposed to be true in the church today. Our confession of faith says the only standard by which things are judged right or wrong is the scriptures interpreted according to the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit's enlightenment and work. And Kaiser has pointed that out. It must always be that way wherever true revival is. If you talk about true revival in your heart or in this church, one thing that will be a clear evidence is there will be a love for and full application of the Word of God. It will not just be some academic exercise to have some general knowledge of this book. Okay. Then the fifth statement, which is the second evidence, is the clearest evidence, I think, of the Holy Spirit's presence and power, is the exaltation of Jesus in your life individually, in your families, and in this church. In what we read, look at what, it's not just that Peter is preaching, it's not just that he understands God's word, but note how what the people say they are hearing in verse 11. They are speaking with tongues, which is spirit-given, spirit-inspired speech. And so what is the content of that language? It is, they say, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. It would be the works of sending his son and of what the Lord Jesus did. It would be the work of canceling sin, of fullness of acceptance, of adoption into the family of God, of a kingdom to come, of eternity. The mighty works of God are what they are hearing. And we could go on and speak to that issue. He says later, he makes reference in verse 31, to the resurrection. He makes a concluding statement at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know that for certain that God has made him, that is Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. The Holy Spirit is all about making Jesus big in your heart and mind and in your affections. There's a clear reason for this. The Spirit being known for magnifying Jesus, it is what the Lord Jesus said would happen in John 16, verses 13 through 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Here comes a key statement. The Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Well, that's why we put in your bulletin this statement for meditation at the very start. I don't know if you read that or not, but Kevin DeYoung, one of our ministers, rightly says, it is grievous to ignore the Holy Spirit and overlook the indispensable role he plays in our lives. But we must not think we can focus on Christ too much. The Spirit is not hurt when we fix our attention on Christ. Exalting in Christ is evidence of the Spirit's work. The focus of the church is not on the dove, but on the cross. Packer well says, the Spirit's message is never look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me, but always look at him and see his glory. Listen to him and hear his word. Go to him and have life. Get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace. That's why sometimes you'll read in theologies or other books, they'll talk about the shy Spirit. He's not about himself. He's about promoting Jesus. And you know that then becomes a clear evidence of where I am in my spiritual life. Am I boasting in Jesus? Am I filled with a love for Him? Do I glory in the cross? Well, I think we all do that to some extent. At least I would hope so. If you don't, then you do have a great need of the Spirit's work. And we pray for more. And when the Spirit comes, wherever He comes, it becomes all about the glory and wonder, the excellence of the Lord Jesus. Well, then the third evidence of the Holy Spirit, point six, the Holy Spirit is the applier of salvation in and through Jesus. This is in verses 23 and 24. We see Peter preaching and he says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Him to be held by it." And then you go through the quote and you come down to verse 37 particularly. Peter has just again accused them that they crucified Jesus. And you get this key statement in 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Who did that? Well, you could say, well, Peter and his preaching. Well, that's true, but it was because the Spirit was honoring there. The Spirit was active. That's what the Spirit is doing. You see, He's still doing this ministry. It's the initial ministry of exalting Jesus. I'm going to exalt. This is what it means. This happened to you when you were converted. There came a point in time where you realized, I'm guilty before God. I'm not acceptable to God. And you have that sense of this pangs and heart problem. You're cut, as it were. That's the work of the Spirit. But He doesn't just leave us there, does He? He then, just as I said, He shows us the all-sufficiency of Jesus as our Savior. But what we learn from this, the way of application, I think, is this evidence of the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit is not only our own salvation through faith in Christ proclaimed in the gospel, but absolute confidence in the gospel and a consuming desire to see that message spread abroad. If that's the evidence, if the evidence of the Holy Spirit's person and presence and work is seeing men and women, boys and girls come to saving faith in Christ, we cannot be satisfied that revival has come until we see that. And again, the importance of praying for that. All right, the last evidence, the fourth evidence, the seventh point, is the Holy Spirit is the source, sustainer, and beautifier of the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the source, sustainer, and beautifier of the visible church. That's how Acts chapter 2 ends. See, there's a reason these people got together after the events of Pentecost, and they devoted themselves again to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. That's the Spirit at work. That's what the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit brings forth this devotion to teaching and to fellowship. And let me just move quickly to application here about that. This fourth evidence of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is joining and being actively involved in the visible church of the Lord Jesus. When God saves a man or woman, He joins them and gathers them into a visible, physical church. My testimony is that I've been a Christian by the grace of God for 50 years. I can say with no doubting that there are people in America who call themselves Christian and basically seldom are a part of a visible church. They may be Christians, but I will say this. In 50 years, I've never met such a person who I would say is a mature Christian. You grow by being actively involved in a visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's great to see you all here today. Well, let me conclude. The primary task of the people of God is to bear witness. That's the commission the apostles received in Acts 1:8. Bear witness to Jesus' great deeds. They were charged to do that in Acts 1. We too have that. The great question then for all of us, do we have this Spirit and His fullness of life in us? Does the Spirit move us like a sailing vessel is moved across the face of the water? Paul will write in Romans 8, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, they and they only are the sons of God. Is that the breath? Is that the Spirit that you have within you? If not, then your first place to start is in crying out to the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, because every child of God is given His greatest gift, the Spirit. And I want to close. Somebody might say, well, Bill, don't you know that Pentecost was a unique event? Don't you know that that's not going to happen again? I think I would say to you, who told you that? Let one of my good friends, Charles Spurgeon, answer that question. Can it happen again? He says, the fullness of Jesus is not changed. Then why are our works so feebly done? Pentecost, is that to be a tradition? The reforming days, are these to be memories only? I see no reason why we should not have a greater Pentecost than Peter saw, and a Reformation deeper in its foundations and truer in its upbuildings than all the reforms which Luther or Calvin achieved. We have the same Christ. Remember that. The times are altered, but Jesus is the eternal, and time touches Him not. Our laziness puts off the work of conquest. Our self-indulgence procrastinates. Our cowardice and want of faith make us dote upon the millennium instead of hearing the Spirit's voice today. Happy days would begin from this hour if the church would but awake and put on her strength, for in her Lord all fullness dwells. O Spirit of God, bring back thy church to a belief in the gospel. Bring back her ministers to preach it once again with the Holy Ghost and not striving after wit and learning. Then shall we see thine arm made bare, O God, in the eyes of all the people, and the myriads shall be brought to rally round the throne of God and the Lamb. The gospel must succeed. It shall succeed. It cannot be prevented from succeeding. A multitude that no man can number must be saved. And it will be the Spirit who does that. And may He be pleased to use us greatly in it. Let us pray. Spirit of God, do come among us, into us, and fulfill Your great ministry of making the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ glorious to us. Do it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.